God is good.
Amen.
Only God is good.
Yes.
And that should help you out a little bit.
Amen.
If only God is good, that means you have nothing to sweat about. You have nothing to worry about. You should have no guilt, no condemnation. You should be free. And that's what His goodness does. One of the first revelations I think I got when I started going to Emmanuel was that only God was good. I grew up a Catholic, so naturally I had a lot of guilt. I had a lot of, I was working hard to be a good person and all that. But only God is good, and that's a neat revelation to have. That way we don't have to ever sweat or be anxious about anything or worried or fearful or imagining that you could do better. I'm just telling you now, you cannot do better.
Amen.
Only God can do better. And He's already done everything for you, and now He wants to do everything through you. So everything you have from God is a gift. Nothing is earned, achieved. You can't be smart enough. You can't be strong enough. You can't be handsome enough, except for maybe me. But you can only be what you are. And God loves you anyway, and He's working in you. Let's turn to Luke. And I don't know what chapter yet, but I will tell you here in a second as soon as I get there myself. Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I've been going to Emmanuel I'm 53 now, so probably since I was 30 something. So it's been quite a while. And I think I have a whole dresser drawer, a big one, just full of notes all the way back from 15, 20 years ago from Pastor Jim. I used to write down every single thing he said, and I would take it home and I would study it and mull over it and meditate on it, and I still do. I meditate. One thing I did learn from Jim is that to meditate in the Word day and night, and you should do that too. Every day you should. My wife always reminds me when I leave the house, "You got your verse?" I say, "Yeah, I got it." So I have to have my verse to meditate on all day. When we got out to East Texas, there wasn't really a place to go to church, I guess. I mean, there's a lot of churches. There's thousands of churches. Just in that little town of Sulphur Spring, I bet there's 100 churches. There's got to be at least that many. I mean, it's crazy. So we decided, I ought to take everything that Jim taught us, and we ought to just do it. We ought to just meet in homes, just like the early church did. We ought to just meet in homes and start. And there's another couple that we met that was kind of interested in doing that too. So we got together with them, we started meeting. Then we had three couples, and then we had four, and then we had five, then we had six, and it kept growing and growing and growing until we had 18. Now we have 18. And now we have three different homes that we meet in, and we rotate. For some reason, I don't know why it is, but every time we meet, we have food. So we meet on Wednesdays, and then one group meets on Sunday morning, but there's always food involved.
Amen.
Always. Which is good. And then, yeah, it is. And then we meet on Sunday morning, once a month we'll meet, and we rent out. All the little towns out there have community centers. And you can rent them for $50. So for $50, we have this huge kitchen and place where we can make a big spread. So we spend almost the whole day out. Once a month, we'll all meet together, and we have two people that speak the word. We have worship. We have fellowship. We have food, because we always have food. It's kind of a joke that me and my wife have, because we always have to have food at our things. So anyway, we started that, and it's been going real well. And the thing I've learned, too, that everything Jim taught me is true. about church. If it wasn't for people, church would be so easy. But it's really hard. It's difficult. I'm just telling you right now, it's difficult. Because everybody in the church has their own idea how things should be done. And I have to remind everybody all the time that Jesus said he would build his church. And right now we have no elders. We have nothing. All we have is a couple of guys that teach. And actually everybody, a lot of the guys teach and stuff. And we have fellowship. We're not technically probably a real church or anything, but we do meet together, and we do have people are growing, and that's the important thing. People are growing. All right, Luke chapter 14. Now, I do have a job out there, though. Nobody in our church gets paid or anything. We have I actually run I'm a ranch. I manage a piece of property out there. It's a 120-acre ranch. Has a mansion on it and all kinds of stuff, and it keeps me pretty busy. Well, one thing else about our house church, we have a lot, I mean a lot of children. Because we have so many kids, we have over 100 people. So when we meet together on Sunday mornings, it's quite a, man, it is an ordeal. But that's something I told everybody, I go, man, we're just going to have to pray and ask. You know, when you start to grow something, like in the church, when you grow something or you're starting something or God's doing something, there's always going to be problems. I mean, always. Problems, problems, problems. So how you deal with those problems is you pray and you ask God. God, just like they did in the Bible when the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows were fighting over food, and somebody needed to wait on tables. You know, they had to decide what they were going to do. They had to solve that problem because that was a problem. And so we have a problem too. We have a lot of kids, and we don't know what to do with them. Because all the people in our house church homeschool, and they all have 100 kids. Even we, my wife and I, our oldest daughter got married. Immediately, we had another baby. So we have a six-month-old all the way to 23-year-old. Plus, we have, you know, some of their friends living with us, too. So we have a lot of kids. So we add to the problem.
What did you say, Luke chapter what?
What? Oh, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 14. Okay, let's start in verse 15. Well, let's start in 16. Well, Jesus is, I guess he's sitting at a table and he's talking to these guys. And this, by the way, is something he was talking to the Jews. In verse 15 it says, "And then one of them sat at meat with him and heard these things. He said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper. And he bade many," or he invited many people to come to this supper. "And sent his servant at the supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Jesus has died. He has preached the kingdom of God. So, y'all come. He wants everybody to come. See, this is even has to do with food. "And they all, with one consent, begin to make excuses. The first said to him, Ah, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray that you have me excused. So, hey, I just bought a new house. And I got stuff I got to take care of. I don't have time for the kingdom of God. I don't have time to come to supper. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I just bought a new Mercedes. I just bought a new Volvo. I just bought whatever. And I have to go test them out, go prove them. And I have me excused also. And another said, I have married a wife." Now, men can relate to this. So now you're distracted. Chad, are you married yet? Are you going to get married? Anytime soon? So Chad is the only one in this room, I imagine, that's not distracted by a wife. "And therefore I cannot come. So that servant came. and showed the Lord these things. So he said, Lord, man, they have all kinds of excuses. They're not going to come. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, just whoever. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there's still more room. There's plenty of room, even for the Gentiles. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, he must hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, even his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever that here does not take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he goes on. And then later on he says, he says that many are called, but few are chosen. It's a pretty rare, I'm beginning to find out in my life and in the church, it's a rare thing to find somebody like that, that has forsaken all for the kingdom of God. And it's not common amongst Christians. It's not common amongst church people to be given over to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have no religion in your life. None. To have no expectations in this life. To have no prospects in this life. To have no glue, no connection to this world, which we don't. We are aliens in this world. We are strangers. We are just passing through this world. And it goes very fast. Some of you older guys can relate to me. It goes fast. It does. I can't believe my little baby Megan is already married and has her own family. Well, they don't have kids yet, but they're starting their own thing. So it goes fast. It's like a breath, and then it's gone. But you know what? The good news is we have eternal life. And we have the whole thing about the church, the whole thing about being a Christian, living in a family, being self-governing, having a family government, having a church, it's all about Jesus. He is, in Him, He should have preeminence in all things, in the church, in your life, in your family. He should have preeminence in all things. And so you have to forsake all for the kingdom of God. That means your wife, your husband, your children, people in the church, stuff, your job. Nothing in this world can rule your life or can have dominion over you. Not even the law. Only grace. Because you're not under law, but you're under grace now. So that everything you do is related to Jesus Christ. Everything you do, your life is wholly given over to Him. Like what Chad was saying during worship, he has given us everything, freely given us all things. So everything you have is a gift. If you're smart, then it's a gift. If you have a job, that's a gift. If you have a good marriage, it's a gift. If you have whatever you have, it's all been given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you have nothing to boast in. So Nothing we can boast in. Even Pastor Jim cannot boast in how he is. If he's smart or if he's got some revelation or something like that, he cannot boast because it's just all a gift. And we cannot all be. That's why the Bible says that in Corinthians that not many wise are called, not many noble. Why? Because they have excuses. They have a lot of stuff they got to take care of. God, I got this to take care of. I got my family. I got my riches to take care of. I got my job. And what I'm finding out as I grow in the Lord is that nothing in this world, nothing in this world is worth hanging on to. The things that are seen, even government, even politics, everything you can see in this life is temporal. It won't last. It's going to burn. The things you can't see are eternal. So if you can't see something, you can see it with your spiritual eyes, but you can't see it physically with your eyes. All these chairs, the carpet, this building, all these clothes, everything's going to burn. And it's just here for our use, for our enjoyment, temporarily. In Colossians, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind, set your whole being on things above and not on things of the earth." And you always should keep your eyes on Jesus. Only, you have to get this, and I know a lot of you probably do, but you have to get the fact that only God is good. That means don't ever be impressed with man. Don't ever be impressed with yourself. Don't ever be impressed with something other than Jesus. Jesus is very impressive. I mean, he's impressive. And one thing I have to always remember when I'm doing the church thing and I get frustrated or whatever is that, you know, Jesus said he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. And so he promised something. And way back before I even met Pastor, I mean, this is like 1984 or 5, somewhere around there. That was a long time ago. Gosh, I'd have been a Christian for a long time. I ought to be way, way better than I am. No, God is good. Yes, I still have an excuse, though. I have some good excuses, right? You know, what you know, and don't think that when you're hearing preaching or teaching or you're reading your Bible that it's for somebody else. It's always for you. People have a tendency, and I do too. We have a tendency, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear this. They're so bad. But really, it's all for you. And it's good for you. It's good to be chastised. It's good to be rebuked of the Lord. It's a blessing. I am happy. And I hope you are too. I'm always happy when God chastises me. Because I know it's good for me. I know it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Problem with Christians is they don't want to... It's the same with kids. You know, kids don't like being disciplined, but it's good for them. We don't like being disciplined because it hurts our flesh. But your flesh will never grow. Your flesh is nothing. It's just evil, wicked, demonic. It's bad. So the Bible says that we have to kill our flesh every day. As a matter of fact, turn to Colossians. I want to read that scripture real quick to you. Remember, there's no excuses. Can't make any excuses. And I'll read that scripture I just quoted. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify," or put to death, "therefore your members which are upon the earth." Fornication, uncleanness, it has a long list of stuff right there. It says, put all that off. Get rid of it. And in verse 10 it says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in a knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Jew, Greek, nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarreled against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. What God wants from you and I and from all of us is for us to decide what we want. If we want the kingdom of God, if we want to come to the supper, like I read just read in Luke, then come to the supper. But we are distracted. We are, you know, and it's, you could say, well, the devil, the world, blah, 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 or my flesh. Those things are distracting. But that's what the devil wants. That's what our flesh wants. And that's what the world wants. It wants us to be distracted. Because if we ever decided as a church, as a people, as a person, as an individual, to seek first the kingdom of God, to give your life wholly over to the Lord, to not have any excuse, then, boy, would that be something. But when you do that, then you have to be prepared to die to this world, to die to your family, to die to your wife, your kids, die to everything in this world so that God can give it back to you in a different light and in a different way, better than it was before. If you husbands ever gave your wife wholly unto the Lord and stopped trying to fix her or imagine that you can find a better wife or imagine that your wife should lose weight or she should do this or she should do that, if you just loved her unconditionally, if you just decide, hey, by faith, I did this. I think I did this the first time I ever met my wife, before we even got married. I knew that God gave her to me, so I never worried about it. I probably did, I'm sure. I wonder if she likes me. But anyway, you know, that kind of thing.
He blessed you with her.
Right, that's right. But I didn't know what love was. I didn't know anything about anything. I was just a new Christian, didn't know anything. I just knew God gave that woman to me. So a year later, it took me a whole year to ask her out. A year later, I asked her out. And as soon as I made that decision, or God made that decision for me, then, of course, and it was the devil, too. It wasn't because I was something. I was nothing. But then all of a sudden, all these other girls came into my life trying to distract me from my wife. And it's the same thing. It happens to all of us with the Lord. Because I was already, in my heart, married to her. So when they would come, I would say, this is the words of my mouth. I remember talking to this one girl. She told me she loved me and blah, blah, blah. And I said, you know, God told me this. This is where my faith is at. And that was it. And that's what I'd tell everybody. I'd say, this is my wife. That's my wife over there. And I was never distracted. And it's the same thing you have to do with Jesus. This is Jesus. I'm looking at him. I'm not going to be distracted by the world's stuff. I'm not going to be distracted by, you know, the cares of this life. Cares of this life are overwhelming. Just if you ever clicked on the computer and MSN or whatever your page looks like, then it's just all problems. And it's ridiculous how crazy it is. And that's not even counting your own family. That's not even counting the church. That's not even counting yourself. It's overwhelming. But you know what? Bible says rejoice always. So if you're looking at Jesus and you have him in your sights all the time, then you can be happy all the time. And I could say that's one thing God's been really doing in my life is that I wake up every morning and immediately I have to go, because I wake up way before everybody else does, because I got, you know, ranch stuff to do and all that. But so I got to get up really early. I mean, this morning I had to get up, at, you know, early. way before the sun comes up, that's for sure. So, but all day, I have to always remember the Lord and always remember to be happy. But you have to discipline yourself to do it. You have to discipline yourself. Like Jim always used to tell us, he used to go, Christianity is 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. So you can't wait for God, you know, to wake you up or whatever. Just do it. And then you begin to make a habit out of it. You begin to enjoy it. You begin to rejoice. You begin to be happy all the time. You begin to meditate in His Word day and night. You know, when I first started doing that thing where I'd leave the house with the Scripture and I'd meditate it on all day, at first it was difficult because it was just, you know, just me. You know, I had that idea. I must have got it from the Lord or from Jim or somebody. But I just decided to do that. And gosh, I just can't tell you what a blessing it's been, because it keeps my mind on the Lord all day. And then you can talk to Him all day. You can talk to the Lord. God, what does this Scripture mean? Why? This is neat, you know, or I praise Him for it, or whatever God does. So it's good to meditate in His Word day and night, day and night. And that's how you grow. There's no other way to grow than to get into His Word and to hear teaching, to be encouraged in the Lord, and to be chastised. That's what I'm finding out too, is that every day God corrects me, corrects my mind, corrects my thinking, corrects my life, corrects my everything. So that every day I have happy emotions. When I was coming here, I had a long drive here this morning, so it takes about an hour and 45 minutes to get here. So the whole time I could just, you know, my family wasn't with me, so I could pray and, you know, pray in tongues and worship God, and it was awesome. And it's good. So God never wants us to waste time with this world. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. All that's in the world, I hope you guys know this, all that's in the world, all means all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But the good news is, I would have fainted. Remember the Bible said, David said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I always look for God's goodness all the time. And He is good. God is great. And He's greatly to be praised. And He's worthy to be loved. And to be glorified and magnified, to be worshipped daily. I'm sure Jim went over the thing I noticed a few months ago, or whatever it was, on prayer. I don't know. Does he come here still? Does he come here still? Not anymore. He hardly comes anymore. He doesn't come anymore?
Jim?
Yeah. Here, it's here. Okay, he does. Good.
He took a little live off.
But the thing about, I guess the kind of the main message this morning is you got to, the gospel, the good news, is something that we live. It's not something that we think about or that we have a theory about or we would like to do or something that we argue about and contemplate about and all that. The gospel is actually something that's living. It's something that we are to live every day. Every day, because it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, we are called into three things. We are called to be saints. That's a done deal. When you gave your life to Jesus and you were born again, you became a saint. Did you know that? You know, the Catholics kind of like, well, I grew up Catholic, so I can criticize them a little bit. They like to think that some people are saints and some aren't. And that there's a priest and there's all that. But that's not true. You are all called to be saints. So everybody say, I'm called to be a saint.
I'm called to be a saint.
So you're a saint. Saint Chad. Saint Danny. Saint Melissa. Saint Phil. Everybody, we're all saints. And also, and that's born again. That's a done deal. You have been born again. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new again. Did you know you were dead? When you gave your life to Jesus, your life was over. Even though you hang on to it, we all do hang on to it because we can't let it go. But still, we're dead. If you could remember that you are dead to sin and alive to God, that you got to reckon yourself every day to be dead. So that's, you're called into that. Second thing it says, a few verses down, says you're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is your inner sanctification. That is you being changed. That's you being happy all the time. That's you being free from sin every day and alive to God. To have fellowship with Jesus every day, the guy who created the whole world, who holds, it says by Jesus Christ everything is held together. That guy has fellowship with you every day. If you want, you can blow him off, or you can't. You can have fellowship with him anytime you want because you're a saint. So you're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're also called into the body of Christ to be whatever God's called you to be. A minister, a nursery worker, whatever God's called you to do. A sound guy, to preach, teach, to do whatever. To be a pastor, an elder, you know, whatever God's called you to be. So if you can remember those three things, saint, fellowship, and ministry, you're all called into all those three things. First calling, you got to be a saint. Not only do you have to be a saint, you have to know you're a saint. If you don't know you're a saint, then you're going to have problems walking with the Lord because you won't have fellowship with Him. If you don't have fellowship with Him, you're not going to be any use to the body of Christ. So, if you know you're a saint, and you know you've been born again, you know you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have come new, then you can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. It means you can worship. You can worship Him every day, spend time with Him, love Him, just hang out with Him. And it's not just for, oh, Jesus loves it because He loves you so much. He wants to spend time with you all the time. That's how my wife is. I don't know why women are like that, but they're like that. When you get married, they want to spend a lot of time with you. When I don't spend a lot of time with her, I'm busy working or teaching or going places, then she gets anxious. I don't know what it is, but I think things are perfectly well. I don't know, you husbands, if this ever happened to you, but you're walking, you just kind of going along in life, and then all of a sudden your wife has all these issues, and you have no idea what the problem is. And I think, oh man, I must have did something wrong. Because God uses your wife to chastise you, so I must have did something wrong. But it's just because if you really get down to it and you talk to Him for a long time, and it's because you're just not spending time with Him. And that's the way Jesus is. He wants you to spend extravagant time with Him so that you can be changed, so that you can die and He can live. Because He wants to live in you and through you, for you. Like Chad was saying during worship, God lives actually for us because we have no goodness, no abilities, nothing. I mean, the Bible says you can do nothing. In Him, you can do all things. But without Him, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. Even if you imagine in your own vain imaginations what you have, what you need to cast down, all of us do. Even if you imagine you've done something well, you've done good, you helped somebody out, whatever the thing is, then that's a lie. Only God is good. But the good news is God lets you participate in His goodness because He's called you to it. He's called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. So don't have any, like that guy, that story Jesus told, don't make excuses. The whole world lies and wickedness. The whole world is guilty before God. All people are guilty before God. But God, in His mercy, Jesus, in His mercy, takes all of our guilt away. I hope none of you feels guilty about your past. Your past is gone. Yeah. I can't even remember hardly what I was like before I was a Christian. I'm sure I was bad, though. Just kidding. Can you imagine me being bad? I was bad. No, I was... Even after I was a Christian, I was bad. But, you know, when you become a Christian, you learn to fig leaf it. You learn to lie. But when you get over that, and everybody does, everybody. If you're a new Christian, if you've been a Christian just for a couple years, I mean, you're fig leafing all over the place. You're covering your sin. You're making excuses. You're feeling bad about it. You should have done better. It takes a while, more than 2 days, to get over that. To get over all that guilt and that condemnation and that, you know, the world stuff. But you have to get rid of it. You have to meditate in the Word day and night. You have to be discipline yourself to come to the supper. God's inviting you to come to the supper. He's saying, come on to the supper. Don't make an excuse. There is no excuse. I don't care what the thing is. That's what I'm learning in my life. I have no excuse. Every day I got to come to the supper and eat of that supper. I got to eat with Jesus every day. I can't skip a day. You can't skip a day. If you skip a day, then that whole day you're in the flesh. That whole day you've wasted. Now, God's merciful. I know that. I'm just doing this for teaching purposes. But if you don't miss God's supper, how many of you guys, I mean, when Leah says dinner's ready, everybody comes because everybody's hungry. They don't want to miss it. Well, it's just like that. When Jesus said supper's ready, and it is, right now, this very moment, supper's ready, go to the supper. No matter what. If you're looking at your oxen, checking them out, see how good they're doing, drop the thing and go. Yeah. Remember the disciples? They were mending the nets and Jesus walked by, you know, and they're gone. It's kind of like, it is exactly like that. You got to do that. You got to do it every day. And the neat thing about Jesus, you can spend time with Him all day while you're working, while you're with your family. All day you can think about Him and meditate on Him. All day you can talk to Him every day and ask Him all kinds of questions and love Him and get mad at Him and get, you know, whatever. And then you can have sweet, sweet fellowship with the Lord every day. Because He is good and He is merciful and kind. And He loves you with an everlasting love. His love is so intense towards you that He's done everything. I mean, He's wrote this book for us. He sent Pastor Jim, David, He sent Chad, He sent Larry, He sent whoever, all kinds of people to you to bless you, to cause you to grow up. Whom the Lord loves, that's how you know God loves you. If you're loved of the Lord, He will chastise you. And that's how my kids know I love them. My kids, I notice when they're growing up, now that some of them are older and we're just starting out with a new one, which has been a real joy, interesting anyway. I figured out when he's 18, I'll be 71 or 70, somewhere around there. Anyway, I'll be old. I'll be like his grandpa. But God is good. What was I saying? I got distracted. I get distracted very easily. Oh, yeah. You discipline your kids. What was I going to say about it? Oh, anyway. I know what I was going to say. It's the same with us. If God chastises you, then you're loved. Then you feel secure and safe. Kids feel safe when they're disciplined. Kids that aren't disciplined, that's why they act out and go crazy. You ever see them at Walmart? Kids freaking out and stuff like that. Because they have no discipline. their parents have no discipline, so they have no discipline. Because, and that's the same way with the Lord. If you submit yourself to discipline, submit yourself to His chastisement, your life would be a million times better. Because those who the Lord loves, He chastens. Why? So you can be partakers of His divine nature. Not that you're not already, because of course you are, because your spirit is talking about your soul. In your soul, you need discipline. In your soul, you need chastisement. You need correction every day. Because every day we forget. Every day you got to remind yourself, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a saint. Jesus loves me. Oh, I'm going to go to the supper today. Every day you got to go to the supper. That parable was talking about the Jews, but it's talking about you. Go to the supper every day. The supper of the Lamb, it's spread out every day. Just like when I go to house church, those ladies, man, I'm telling you, they put out a... People, I don't know if it's just East Texas or what, but man, they put out a spread every Wednesday. I eat once a week, and that's it. Because I don't need any food after that. It's unbelievable how much food those women can make. And boy, they're on the internet too. They're like, what are you bringing? You know, and they got it all planned out. The men don't do anything. I tell you, I remember Jim said this one time. It's true. If you just get a couple of women together, I know the two, I'm thinking of two of them. One's my wife. Two or three women in our church, our church would be, it would be a mega church in like 2 years. They are organized. Man, they got it down to the T. But the thing that bogs them down is all the men. Because we're not interested in all that. We're interested in the food, of course, but we're not interested in the other stuff. I think it's funny. Church is interesting, especially if you're in leadership or whatever. It's funny how you can't, like, I could go out to lunch with like four or five different guys in our church, and you know, individually, and every one of them has a different idea about, you know, how things should go and, you know, what we should do and all that. Like, one group wants to be, let's just all get together and with a guitar and sing, and let's not even worry about teaching or anything like that. And another group wants just teaching. Another group, you know, just. So I just think it's interesting to just go to God with all those problems and stuff and not even worry about it. Besides, it's His church. He's got to deal with all that. I just got to do whatever He tells me to do, and that's it. No more, no less. I don't have to add anything. I don't have to subtract anything. And that's all you got to do in your life. Just go to the supper every day. Go to the supper. Go to supper every day. Don't forget to eat. Go to the supper. Spend time with Jesus. He'll work all that out. You don't have to do anything. That's the beauty of being a Christian. You don't do anything. You let Him do everything. You just do what He has put before you, and that's all you can do. You can't do any more or any less. You can't save the world. You can't save your children. You can't help people out. You can't heal anybody. You can't explain things to people. If people don't want what you have, they don't want what you have. Have you ever tried to explain yourself to somebody? Or explain what you're doing? Or explain how they're messing up their lives? It is useless because they don't want to hear it. They just want you to give them a couple of bucks and send them on their way. That's what they want. That's what people want. They just want you to... There's this couple in our church that... They have this friend. Man, she's got a lot of problems. But anyway, they have to watch her kid all the time. Sometimes they watch her for 2 or 3 weeks. I think she's on drugs or she's got a lot of problems. But she never wants help. She never wants real help. She just wants to dump her kid off. And they do it because they love her, and the kid's great. It's a little baby. Her name's Gracie, but And that's what people want. They just want Christians, they want to use Christians, they want to use this world to benefit themselves, to ease the pain of their life, to get rid of the guilt in their life, to get rid of the suffering, to whatever, to make their life easier, which is okay. That's what we're for. We are to be abused. Christians are abusable, right? That's why you have to go to the supper. Because when you get abused, which you will, especially if you love people, you know, a lot of, you'll be abused. And if you love people, then you have to go to Jesus and you got to get some more supper. And then when you use all that supper, you got to get some more supper. God has plenty. His supper is huge. You cannot ever exhaust God's resources. So use it. I'm telling you, use God. Use Him. Don't pretend like you're going to be humble, false humility, and pretend like you're going to not want anything. God has a lot of stuff. And He wants to give you a lot of stuff so you can give it out. He wants to give you love so you can love people. He wants to give you joy, unspeakable and full of glory, so that your joy will spill out onto other people so they can be happy. He wants to give you peace, 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 so that you can spread peace. Long-suffering, all those gifts of the through the Spirit, He wants to give all that to you. And then He wants to give you other gifts too. Healing, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, all these gifts are for to edify and build up the body of Christ so that we can all grow into a perfect man. Did you know that? God wants you to grow up into a perfect man. Mature in Christ. And that's the goal. It's so funny. Jim used to say that all the time. I'd think, oh my gosh, that is never going to happen. But then when you do it yourself, now that I'm in the same situation, not exactly like Jim, but you know, at least I'm doing something. I don't know what I'm doing, but I obviously do not know what I'm doing. But you begin to care about that. You begin to say, yeah, that's exactly what God wants. He wants every man in this church, every woman in this church, to be presented at the day of Jesus Christ, perfect in Christ, totally mature, not lacking anything, totally filled up, had plenty of supper. So when Jesus comes back, or when you go to be with the Lord, you'll be fat with the Word of God. You'll be fat with His blessings. You will be everything God wanted you to be. And you'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the job of pastors. That's their only job. They have no other job. I can't see it in the Bible. The only job a pastor has, or an elder, or a leader in the body of Christ, is to set people free. That means I can't lord it over. You can never lord it over anybody. You can never be a burden to people. You can never take a benefit. You can never take money. We never, ever, ever in our church collect money. Unless, you know, some of the people get together and say, hey, so-and-so can't pay their electric bill this month, so we pay it. Or, I don't pay it. Whoever, people collect money and they do all that stuff. But, and that's it. There's nobody has to tithe because we have nothing to do with the tithe. We have $50 a month. We spend $50 a month. It's not bad for having 100 people in your church. Because guys bring the guitars. Everybody has everybody has a job now. But there was a while there where, because of the economic situation and everything, people struggled. They didn't have no people. Some people, families, the husband lost his job, or, you know, and then we have to take care of them. And what do? You have to pay their bills. And you have to take care of them until they can get on their feet. But they all have gotten on their feet now, so now they can help people. And that's the way it goes. So God is good. Eat. Don't forget to eat every day. Eat of that supper. Eat. Jesus said, if you take my body and my blood, That's part of it. You got to take it every day. You got to participate in his sufferings. You have to participate in his life. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Participate in what he's doing. Eat at the supper every day. Don't make an excuse. Well, I overslept. Well, I can't get up at 4 in the morning because I have to sleep. I need my beauty sleep. Nobody needs as much beauty sleep as I do. But sometimes you just have to sacrifice. You have to give up that stuff. You have to lose your life. Besides, what are you doing? If you're not doing kingdom stuff, what are you doing? Everything's vain. What if you had $1 million? You know, you would just waste it or do something with it that wasn't, or go on vacation or something. It's like, you know, I tell people about my life sometimes and they think, oh my gosh, you know, you got all those kids, you got all this. But what else would I do? What would my house be like if it wasn't full of kids? I'd be bored to tears, I'm telling you that right now. Because I love having all that activity, I love the basketball games, I love all that stuff. But, you know, that's God's business. I don't have to sweat it or worry about how we're going to provide for them or worry about if they're being taken care of and all that stuff. All I can do is what God tells me to do. Every day, every week, I write down a scripture and all the kids got to memorize it and they got to meditate on it all week. I give them a week. I only get a day, but they get a week. So they got to memorize that scripture and meditate on it. And then at night, not every night, but a lot of nights we'll have Bible study with them and stuff like that, and prayer. And kids are precious. They're it's worth, you know, the world says that kids are a waste of time, but they're not. Kids are a blessing. I don't care what it looks like sometimes. Kids are a blessing, right? You should have your quiver full of them. I don't know how many that is, but it must be at least 6. Because that's how many I have. No. But anyway, God is good. Let's pray. Any comments, complaints, suggestions? Anyway, God is good. Don't forget to eat supper. I'm going to remind you, eat supper. Every day you say, oh yeah, I got to eat supper. Don't make an excuse. I know probably none of you have oxen, except for maybe me. I do have cows. See, oxen. What was the other one? House. Everybody has a house. What was the other excuse?
Wife.
Yeah, well, not everybody has a wife, but just make sure your life is founded on a rock.
Right.
Make sure that you're, I was thinking when you were talking, I was thinking of a scripture. It said I think it was to the Galatians. He talked about repentance from dead works. And gosh, how many of those have we done? I can almost tell you how you can know you're doing the will of God. Well, first of all, because you're spending time with Him and you're repenting and you're hearing God's voice. You don't have any angst. You don't have ownership in anything. In other words, if God's called you to a ministry and it fails, well, then it fails. You must have missed God or something. I don't know what the problem is, but I'm just saying, don't be anxious about anything. Don't sweat. Don't be, you know, you have to always keep your eyes on Jesus. If you're a minister and you minister the Word of God, that's all you can do, and then it's over. I can't follow you home and make sure you're eating at the supper. Or I can't put you in jail or execute you or something. Everything in a church is voluntary. You can come and you can be fed. You can actually even be corrected by members of the body of Christ. But still, you're free. You can leave. you can go somewhere else. You can go to a different, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. It's all voluntary. But the love of God constrains you to come, to be fed, to grow. But you have to do it. You can't just let Jim do it, or Chad do it, or me do it, or somebody else. You have to do it yourself. You have to be self-governing. You have to go to the supper yourself. All anybody can do is you can compel other people to come to the supper, but they won't all come because they have excuses. I have a job. I have this. I have that. I have this. But you got to forsake all. Everything has to be forsaken. All religion, you have to forsake all. That is the hardest one. Sometimes forsaking the world isn't that hard. It wasn't that hard for me because I could see through it pretty easily. Religion, that's hard. Jesus spent about 90% of his ministry rebuking religious people. It's hard to give up your religion, whatever it is. It could be almost anything. Self-righteousness, it's all evolved around self-righteousness, but still, it's a lot of stuff. You know, we have little things that we try to imagine that we're pleasing God. I tell you, what pleases God is your faith. If you trust in the Lord. Only thing that pleases God is your faith. You'll never please God by works. You'll never please God. Like Chad said, he's already pleased with you. It's already been, that's a done deal. He's pleased with you because he's pleased with his son. He loves his son, his only begotten son, and he loves you exactly the same way. God does not love Jesus more than he loves you. He loves you exactly the way he loves Jesus. That's something to meditate on. Wow, that means he's going to kill me? No, he's kidding. No. Actually, yes. But it's going to be good for me.
One of the things I thought of when you asked for comments is just that we get to come to the supper. It's like,
oh yeah,
it's going to be worth it. You know, if I don't want to go to the supper today because I really got something else, it's going to be worth it. You know, whatever I feel like I'm losing in the moment, it's going to be worth it. You know, it's not a raw deal. You know, I get to go there. It's an invitation.
Yep.
That's good.
I did have a confession to make last night. I got my Bible out, and I do this all the time. I get my Bible out, and I had all my notes, and I was just, you know, reading, and the kids come in, and Leah and the kids all came in, and they wanted to watch Meet Me in St. Louis. Have you ever seen that movie? You haven't? It's an oldie. It's an old Judy Garland. So anyway, I was very distracted, let's just say that. And I got to thinking, you know, that's just like us. We get, even good stuff can distract you. It wasn't bad that I spent time with my family and watched a stupid movie. But I just felt so distracted. But I just laughed about it. I thought, you know, it's so funny how we want to come to the supper. We want to eat. We want to spend time with the Lord. And we get distracted so easily by trivial things. Although I don't know if it was trivial or not. I don't even make that. You know what? The thing was, last night I didn't even make that judgment. They were there watching that movie, and I was sitting there with my Bible, and I watched the movie. And I don't even know if I should have or not. I don't even really care. That's not my call. That's God's call. So God is good. Good thing there's no condemnation. But if he corrects me, I'll repent for it.
Yeah. Well, it was rich. I think Judy Garland did you good.
It was good. Judy Garland, it was a great movie. Plus, I grew up in St. Louis, so.
Yeah. Hey. All
right, we got another St. Louis. Yeah, St. Louis. Good. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. What a great day this is, Lord. We're so for all of us, Lord, just happy because you have made us glad. Lord, you actually commanded us to rejoice always. So we just, by faith, in the midst of this crooked and evil world, Father, in the midst of all the troubles, we just choose to rejoice. We choose to be happy because we are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. So, Lord, I just thank you that we are happy, full of joy. I pray, Father God, that all of us, everyone here in the sound of my voice, Lord, that we would all go to the supper of the Lamb of God, not just at the end of time, but now. We would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in His ways, His Word, that we would be changed every day by beholding Him, by beholding Him, by beholding Him. We would be changed from one degree of glory to the next. And Lord, I pray that no one here would turn to religion or self-reliance or a new and improved way to improve your flesh. But Lord God, that we would all choose to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, to die to self, to religion, to the world, to all the things that would try to distract us and keep us from the supper. And so, Lord, I just thank you for that. And God, we choose by an act of our will, by faith, to participate in supper every day, to eat supper every day with Jesus. And Lord, we just love you and thank you for that. I thank you, Father, you bless everyone here, Lord, that their whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do thank you for Jesus. And we just say, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord. Continue to build your church. Continue to cause us to grow, to be chastened every day, to be blessed every day, to be happy every day, to be loved every day, and to give out love every day, Father. And Lord, I thank you for doing these things. We just love you, love you, love you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God's good.